1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. Look at verse number 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Today I'm going to be talking about having a received heart or a rejected heart. Right there in verse 9, let's look at it one more time. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Let's pray. Lord, please be with this service. Lord, please be with my voice, and please be with my message. Lord, I've got something on paper, and I've got something from your word. But Lord, if you need me to say something other than what is written, please lay it on my heart. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me and use me, Lord, not to shine my own power forth or my own ability, but God, to take what you've given in your Holy Spirit's message and just let it shine in front of a group of people who love you. And I thank you for this body of people today. And I pray that their hearts would be open as well, that they would listen, and Lord, they'd be touched, and they would receive the word of God tonight. Help us not to be weary in well-doing, but help us to listen and be doers of the word, and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to do kind of a Bible study. It's Wednesday night. We're going to do a little bit of a Bible study, but we're not going to turn very far. We're going to be right here, two or three chapters ahead, two or three chapters after. We're going to do kind of a Bible study, kind of a character study tonight, and then a message all in one. So bear with me now. We're going to kind of go backwards. The person who is mentioned in this thing, there's two men that it's talking about, and it is Samuel speaking to King Saul. Saul is getting some instruction from Samuel. All right, and Samuel looks at him, and all of that instruction that we read, verses 6 through 9, that's all the prophet Samuel talking to Saul. And he's giving him some specific instructions. And so what I want you to do is go back to chapter 9, okay, with me. Remember what we just read, and go back to Samuel chapter 9. Before a preacher preaches a book on Wednesday night, he goes through and he outlines the characters, and that's kind of what we're going to do tonight. We're going to talk about Saul. King Saul and what his life was about. But we got to go back to where we first see where Saul is. So in 1 Samuel chapter 9, I want you to just kind of follow along. We're going to go 9, 10, 11, and 12. We're going to kind of go through these chapters real quick. And I'm going to point out to you some things about the life of King Saul. We think of Saul as not a good character. We just don't. Most people, if they know the story of King Saul, you know, he's the man who hunted David. He heard himself as a king. You know, he was the king that, you know, ever since he started as a king of Israel, he wasn't used of God in a lot of ways. More that he was a disappointment, let's just say, as far as kings are concerned in Israel. And so we don't think of Saul as being a great guy overall. But let's look back at number 9, chapter number 9, and we'll see what the story of Saul, where it starts, okay? Look at verse 1 and 2. We'll read this about Saul. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So here we have just Saul's parents. They're outlined for us. Look at verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. For his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So here we are to get a character description of Saul. And I believe if we walked into a room and we met Saul, King Saul, before he was king, we would have that same opinion of him. It says right there he was a goodlier person than any other person in Israel. And it wasn't just from his appearance. Now, obviously, he's taller. Who's short? Daniel is pretty short up here. And if Daniel and Sam were to stand up, Sam is much taller than Daniel. But the Bible says here that he was taller from his shoulders on. Okay? So this guy isn't just, you know, a head taller or 5 inches taller. I mean, he's pretty tall compared to the other people in his tribe, in his family. And so he automatically sticks out. I went to college with a guy who was 6'10". Okay, 6'10". And, you know, everybody walked in and he got statements, you know. I mean, he went on tour for our college at one time. And when he would go places, that was the person everybody wanted to talk to, right? They would ask him, I bet he got tired of answering this. How tall are you? You know, everybody would walk up, all the little kids. How tall are you? You know, and I'm sure that, you know, we would think that's okay to answer, but I'm sure he got tired of that after a while. In fact, he said it's not a blessing, really, to be this tall. He said, I have to get all my suits tailored. I mean, they don't sell, you know, at the big and tall section. The thing is, he was so skinny, you know, and so he was skinny and 6'10", so he had to get all his stuff tailored to him. So I wouldn't want to be that tall. But Saul here doesn't seem to have a problem with it, and he is goodlier than any other person in his tribe. Let's look at verse 3. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to Saul his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise and go seek the asses. And he passed through the Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisa, but they found them not. So Saul's job here, we see who Saul is. We see what his job is. Saul was he took care of animals. He was not a shepherd like David, but are you seeing a pattern here? God calls these men as kings from some of the lowest positions that man would think of. He wasn't from a rich family. He wasn't from a wealthy family. He was from one of the poorest tribes in Israel. But God's going to choose this man to be the king of Israel. And his job was to take care of some donkeys. That was it. And just like David, we think of the story of David. David's job was to take care of sheep. So you know what? There is no problem. Young man, you out here working in the fields, you out here working on your farm at home, God may use you to be a great preacher someday. Just take thought of that for just a moment. I mean, lessons we can learn from the Bible is, no matter who you are, no matter what job you do, God can use you in a great way if you're willing. And so we're going to see what happens to Saul here in just a second. Let's skip on down now to chapter number 10. It's where we're. I'll give you a summary here. Chapter number 9, he goes out, and remember his dad sent him to go find his donkeys. They ran off. Well, Saul takes a servant and he travels around the nation. And the Bible talks about all the places he went. He travels all over the place looking for these and he can't find them. So he has a solution. His servant says, well, Saul, there's a man of God over here in one of these towns. Let's go ask him and see if he can help. Well, guess who that is? That's Samuel, the prophet Samuel. Now, Samuel is, there is no king in Israel right now. Let's get a little mental picture of what Israel is like here. If you look back through your Bible, we have Joshua and Judges, okay? And there's no kings during this time, right? God raises up judges to judge Israel and keep everything right. And then he raises up prophets to take care of Israel. So the only person in all of Israel who is leading them, let's just say, is Samuel. But Samuel's not leading as a king. He's leading as a messenger from God, all right? So who's the king of Israel right now? It's God. God's the king of Israel. And that's kind of a big deal in this story we're going to see. So God is the king of Israel right now. Saul is around hunting for his lost animals with his servant, and he goes to see the man of God. Well, the man of God stops, and if you look at maybe, go back to chapter number 9. I'm sorry to skip you ahead there. Chapter number 9, he goes and visits the man of God. Look at verse 20 and 21. And this is what the man of God, Samuel, says to him. As for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and all thy father's house? You see, he knew from God that Saul was supposed to be king. Saul didn't know this. Look at verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? So are you noticing a little bit of Saul's character here? He's willing to go out and do what his father wants him to do. So he's a hard worker. He's also humble enough to go do it. Here when he's told that, you know what, Samuel looks at him and says, Saul, the whole nation of Israel is thinking about you. I'm thinking about you. Saul doesn't get a prideful heart right then. He doesn't well back in pride and say, well, you know, I must be something special. I'm a head taller than everybody else. You know, couldn't he have done that? He was physically bigger than everybody else. But he chooses the humble route, and he says, oh, I'm not anybody. I shouldn't be the one you're talking about here. You've got the wrong guy, is basically what he's saying. But you know what? Samuel goes on and look at verse 22. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which was about 30 persons. So Samuel starts this process. Saul and Samuel meet, and Saul doesn't want any part of it. It's not that he doesn't want any part of it. He's just trying to be humble. And Samuel starts this process of winning Saul over. Look, Saul, you've been chosen by God. And he starts putting him in the chief places, and he starts prepping him to be king. And then we're going to flip on, look at chapter 10. He basically sends him away, but he tells Saul, and he gives him these special instructions. And it's a neat thing, and this isn't the message today, but to see what the man of God tells Saul to do, it's a whole list of things that he has to do, and then there are confirmations that God believes in him. There's a list of things he has to do, and it's kind of a funny list. You look at it and you read it and think, I have to go here, and I have to prophesy with these people and do this and meet this person. And we're not going to read all of that right now. We read some of it. We'll pick up again in verse 6. But the man of God is giving this man instructions, and if Saul will follow him, he'll know God is on his side. If Saul will just do them, he'll know God is for him. How many times do we hear a message where a preacher gets up and says, here's what you need to do, and here's what you need to know that God's for you, and then we ignore those instructions? That's just a little side note there. You know, how many times are we given orders and things in the Bible that we're supposed to do to see God work in our life, but we miss it because we didn't follow the instructions? And so this is our instruction manual, folks. The man of God is there to give you that instruction. So, you know, when our preacher comes back, he's going to give us instruction. Let's listen to it. Let's hear it. Let's obey it. So let's skip down back to verse number 6 where we were. And this is after Saul is on his way. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. So this is his process of changing. Saul's going to go from the lowly Benjaminite that he was to becoming the king of Israel. And the prophet is saying, hey, look, if you'll do this, the Lord is going to change you into another man. He's going to change you completely. We could illustrate it kind of like salvation. Saul is not getting saved here. This isn't a salvation thing. I believe Saul was saved before this. But the truth is, this is his changing. This is his revival. This is his purpose. He's finding God's will for his life. And you know, young men, when you come to that spot, and we all have spots like this, right, in our life, where God moves us on to something else, or he moves us into a new phase in life, and he has a process. He has things that are going to happen. There are things that happen daily or throughout our lives that change us, and God is going to change us. That's what's happening here. And look at verse 7. And let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. Skip down to verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. So we see Saul has changed. From this moment, Saul has a good heart in him. God gave him a specific thing. God did something special in his heart. It's like young people or everybody in this room, remember back to those decisions that you made. Think back when God there's one time besides salvation, okay? On salvation, God gave you a new heart, amen? We all should have new hearts, but you know what? There's always another time. There's almost always another time where God takes your heart and he changes it. I can remember that time in my life. Honestly, when I got saved as a young man and I grew up in a Christian school, I knew what I was supposed to do. I crossed all my T's. I did everything. I did everything that I was supposed to do. But there was a time there in between my senior year in college that God changed my heart. He took me from the self-centered person that I was, and everybody struggles with that still. Come on, we're all flesh. But he took me from that self-centered young man, that high schooler that didn't want things bad, but, you know, I didn't want what the Lord wanted for me. And he took me and it changed my heart, and because of that, I'm where I am today. Because of that, I met my wife. If I hadn't let the Lord change my heart, I wouldn't be married to the woman I am today. If I hadn't let there's so many things. If you don't let the Lord work on your heart, who knows what you're missing? You say, but I'll let him work on it later. Or maybe sometimes we're stubborn for a while and we give in later. But you know what? What did you miss during that time? Young men, what are you going to miss if you wait 20 years to yield to God's will? I don't know. Who knows what you would have missed? Maybe you'll miss the right person to marry. Maybe you'll miss the right job to be at. So everybody, let's keep our hearts tender. That's why we talk so much about keeping a yielded heart to the things of God. So Saul here gets a new heart on this day. Let's continue to read in verse number 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So now Saul's hanging out with the right crowd. He's with the preachers, all right? And he's preaching and prophesying with them. Verse 11, and it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that has come into the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? So right here we see that same thing that happens to everybody who gets saved. The friends they had before start mocking them. But it's not just to people who get saved. How about the spiritual young person at school who wants to do right, and as soon as they change over and start doing right, their other saved young people at school start making fun of them. That's what we're talking about. That's what's happening to Saul here. His own family, his own nation, the only people who are already saved, what are they doing? They're the backsliders, okay? They're the ones making fun of Saul for him doing right. All of a sudden they look and they think, oh, there's Saul over there. He's prophesying with the preachers. Who does he think he is? He's just that, you know, he's just the guy who takes care of the donkeys. You know, God will never use him. That's what they're doing. And so, young people, be warned and be advised. You know what? They're always going to be there. Okay? They're going to be there in your life. They're going to be there in my life. Adults, if we decide to change something to a spiritual level higher, you know, there's adults out there who do the same thing. They're in every age. It's not an age thing. It's a spiritual maturity thing. And there's always going to be people who, when you try to go to the next level, the people at the bottom or the lower level, they always look up and make fun of you. And that's just the way it's going to be. I'm sorry, but that's how the world works. That's how the devil works. He gets in the mind of so many Christians, and he looks at a Christian who's on step number one, and when Christian number two moves to step number two, the devil starts whispering in this guy's ear saying, ah, you know what, he's just a goody two-shoes, you know, you don't need to do that. And he starts doing that stuff. But it happens here to Saul. It happens to Saul. Let's keep reading and see what happens. So these people are mocking him, and they give him that hard time. Let's go to verse 17 now. And Samuel called the people together. So Saul has gone his way, and he's done his thing. People mock him. And so Samuel calls him. This is before Saul's king. He's not a king yet. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. And he said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and out of the hand of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said, come unto him, and ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And I won't read all of this in here. But basically, Samuel charges Saul to go do what he said. God changes Saul's heart. And now we come to the time where he's going to be crowned king, or pronounced king in front of all Israel. Now, it's kind of an awkward thing here, because you have a man of God who's doing what God says, and he's crowning a king. But do you think the man of God is really happy with a king coming into the children of Israel? No, not necessarily. He knows that they should have just been satisfied with having God as their king. And so it's kind of, I feel sorry for Saul here. Would you like to be this guy? You know, at one time, you know, God's changed your heart, and you're the chosen one, and you're the man who's supposed to lead our nation, but the nation's not even really supposed to have a king. And so it's kind of an awkward time for him. I feel sorry for him. In fact, look at verse 22. He gathers everybody together, and they're looking to crown the king. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. I don't know what that is, but basically Saul was hiding. All right? It was coronation time, and all the tribes of Israel are there. And this kind of shows how Saul is not this, you know, brave, awesome guy who has pride, full of pride, and he's kind of shy in this case. He doesn't take the job of king with a proud spirit, does he? He's hiding. They have to go find him, and then they have to crown him king. Well, that's all nice and well, and if we look over to the next thing, I'm going to skip through these next two chapters real quick. Chapter 11, Saul kind of establishes his authority. He goes in, and in fact, it's kind of interesting. One of the tribes of Israel is being burdened by, if you look at the map of Israel at this time, they're surrounded. I mean, you got Philistines, Amalekites, everybody's around Israel right now. And they're always being attacked on every side during Saul's reign. Well, one tribe of Israel cries out and they need help. Well, Saul is the new king, right? He's supposed to go help him. So he has to unify the nation of Israel at this time. He's got to get everybody to come on his side and go fight the enemy. Well, the way he does it is he basically takes an ox, chops the ox up in a bunch of different parts, sends it all over Israel, and then tells everybody that if they don't fight for him, that's what he's going to do to their ox. So that's the one way he uses that factor, and he gets all the children of Israel on his side, and they win a great victory. Obviously, the Lord's with him, okay? And so right now we see Saul is a good leader. He's fitting everything like God wanted him to. He's got a good heart. He's not proud. He's doing everything like God needs him to do. He's winning victories. He's living the dream. But how many young people have we seen like that? How many adults have we seen like that? What if I'm that person? Brother Young, oh, you're living the dream. You've got a wife, you got a kid, you're expecting another one. You know, you're taken care of, you're in a great church, you're serving the Lord, you're living the dream. But what happens to Saul? What is it that happens to Saul? Oh, yes, he goes and he chases David later, and we get mad at him for that, and we can see how bad of a guy he is. But there are three things that happen to Saul, and it all happens in his heart. The message today was receiving a revived heart, not a rejected heart. I changed the title because the title itself was not appropriate for what's going on today. But do you need a new heart tonight? Do you? Do you need a new heart? Do you even know that you need a new heart? I don't think Saul necessarily realized it at first. There were three things he did as a king, and I want us just to look at those three, and we'll be done. I promise I won't take very long. Let's look at the three things that Saul did. It's a neat story. It's neat things he does as a king. He unites the children of Israel. He's doing everything he's supposed to do. And has he lost that good heart that he had? No. He's still got that good heart. Young people, in preaching of the Word of God, in growing up in this church, I believe some of you young men have the right heart. I believe some of the people in this church have the right heart. And God can take your heart and He can put the right thing in it. He can take your heart and He can change it. But you know what? If you're not careful, you'll lose the tender heart. You'll lose that very heart that God said He put in Saul. Saul lost. Let's see how he did it. Three things that happened to Saul. In fact, there's a warning there in verse 15. Samuel gets up and he has, look at chapter 12 real quick. Just look at it. If you have headings in your Bible, it might tell you something about it. But in chapter 12, it's kind of like Samuel stands before everybody and he just crowned a new king. And he warns everybody about the dangers of not following God anymore. In fact, he says it very harshly in verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord shall be against you as it was against your fathers. So he warns Israel. He says, hey, look, you asked for a king. God gave you a king. This king is a man of God. This king has the right heart. He's got the right attitude. He is the one. But if you don't hearken to what God says, he'll destroy you. That's pretty plain and simple. Let's go to chapter 13 now, and we'll look at this real quick. Verse number 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. Okay, and he's going to go out to war here. Skip down to the verse number 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, so they fought a battle, and now they're retreating, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. So he's looking for the man of God. And the people were scattered from him. So we're in a bad spot here. All the people are running. They're scared. Samuel's not there. There's no man of God. Saul's the king. What's he supposed to do? Look at verse number 9. And Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. Was he supposed to do that? No. That was the job of a priest. He knew better than that. But he's all of a sudden, he's entered this power stage where I'm the king, I'm God's chosen one, I'm going to do it. That was his first mistake. And honestly, I don't know if he quite realized how serious that was. And you know what, young people? When you make one mistake, if you can realize it, if you'll listen and your parents and your pastor and your godly leaders, they point that out to you, fix it right then. If you wait, you'll turn into what Saul's going to turn into. I don't know that Saul, I think Saul did wrong, but I don't know that he has a wrong spirit at this point. I mean, he is in a bad spot. The prophet isn't there. He's participated in tons of offerings in his time. And so I think, honestly, in kind of a desperate moment, kind of a, we would say, a stupid moment, he just wasn't thinking, he does this. And we're going to see what Samuel says. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. So there's nothing abnormal. You know, when your kids do something wrong and they know they've done wrong, do they want to go talk to mom and dad? No, they don't. They hide under the table or they go off some other room. You know, when the young people at school do something wrong, you know who they're not looking at? Me, okay? They don't want to be around me when they're doing something wrong. But, you know, so that's why I don't get that Saul did something wrong and he knew he was doing wrong while he did it, you know? He went out just like normal and said what he needed to say. But look what Samuel says, verse 11. And Samuel says, "What hast thou done?" That sounds like a lot of parents too. What have you done? Man, what's wrong with you? And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." I think it's kind of funny the way he said, I forced myself to do it, you know. Mom, I was just so hungry, I had to get something to eat, so you know, I forced myself to steal that cookie, you know. I forced myself. It was just really hard for me. So that's kind of what Saul's doing here, I think. I don't think he has a horrible heart at this point. He could fix this. This is okay. It's not okay that he did it, but he could fix this problem right here. But that was his first mistake, first sin he did. And Samuel said unto Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart." So while it seemed innocent at first, I think Samuel in God's wisdom knew better. He knew this was the first step of Saul's downfall. Number one, and this is the point I want to give to you. This is the message, okay? So as we go through these three mistakes, I want to give it to you in this way. Saul's three mistakes, number one, is his rising pride. You know, he didn't have to do that. He just had a prideful moment. Rising pride. He saw the distress. He saw he was king. He said, "I can do this." And he did it. So young people and adults and everybody in here, you know, the first step to a downfall heart like Saul has, a rejected heart, it's pride. That's the devil's first step. That's what he did to get kicked out of heaven. Pride. It's the rottenest thing. We all have it, okay? It's all in us. Some people are naturally not as proud as others, all right? There's a humbleness that comes with certain personalities. But don't tell me you don't have pride. Everybody has pride. We all struggle with that. Keep that attitude of pride down here, though, okay? Squash that thing. We saw a humble Saul before, and all of a sudden that power, we say it got to his head, and that's what happened. It got to his head, and we see a rising pride. It's the first thing that happens, young people, but it's also the easiest one to fix if you can realize it. You can, you know, the Bible talks about purposely humbling. Humble yourselves before a mighty God. You know, pride is something that's horrible and it creeps in, but it's also something that if we want to, we can fix it. You know, it's not easily combated, you know, but with as much pride as there is, there's also humility, all right? And with as much pride as there is, there's also humbleness. Sometimes God puts those people in your life, actually. You know, as parents, we have little kids, and they don't know any better. They don't know how to control their pride sometimes. And you know what our job is? To help them humble themselves, All right? Teaching them that. Pride is wrong. So number one, rising pride. That's his problem. Let's skip through and we'll look at the rest of this. Look at chapter 14. It's kind of funny. This is what Brother Gordon preached the other night. So we have Saul and he offered an offering. He did wrong. In chapter 14, we have Jonathan and he goes out and he fights that garrison. You remember that message on Sunday night? He goes out and he and his armor shield bearer there, they fight the garrison. They kill everybody in it. But let's pick up from his message. Look at verse 23 in chapter 14. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over to Bethaven. So there was a big battle, great victory. Two young men did right in the eyes of the Lord. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. So here we have a man, Saul, who's the king. After his son goes out and whoops a whole bunch of Philistines, he says, "All right, nobody can eat, so I can be avenged of my enemies." You know, I don't know if he said it in that kind of attitude, but to me it comes across as kind of a dumb statement. Okay? Why would you, after people just got done fighting, tell them they can't eat? Okay? Of all times, it's like the preacher in a fall program. Let's apply it spiritually. The people go out and they labor every Saturday, and people are going out and being one for the Lord in a fall program 4 weeks, and then the preacher comes up on Sunday and says, "Well, I've got just a little truth to share with you today," and he doesn't preach the word. You know what he's doing? He's denying you of the food that you need. Okay? That's just a spiritual application. I don't know if the Lord needed me to say that or not, but he put it in my mind just now. You don't give somebody no food after they've just worked really hard for it, all right? So these soldiers have worked really hard for it, and Saul comes up and says, "Nobody can eat." Well, that's just kind of the start of this second mistake. So we see number one was rising pride. Number two, we'll see here in a second. He makes this proclamation. Flip over to verse, let's just keep reading that. 25, "And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, honey dropped, and no man put forth his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath." So they're obeying their king. They're doing what's right. But Jonathan, who's the king's son, now this is the guy who just won a great victory, right? He's the guy who just killed a bunch of Philistines. He's the one who did it. He had courage. Look at him in verse 27. "But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand and dipped it into a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened." I didn't do a lot of research on that statement, but that's kind of a neat way of putting that. His eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people. They said their father charged them not to do that. Look at verse 29. "Then said Jonathan, my father has troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little bit of honey. How much more if I haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" So he basically contradicts what his father just said. And he says, "Hey, that was kind of a dumb statement. What do you mean my dad said I couldn't eat? We just fought a battle. We should be able to eat. We need to." That's what he says. This is a sad story because it shows how Saul's already ruining his heart. Number one, he had rising pride. His pride hasn't left, has it? He's still making proudful statements. But the number two thing is a rash pronouncement. Number one, rising pride. Number two, a rash pronouncement. He makes a foolish law. Nobody can eat after the battle. Nobody eats, so I can be avenged of my enemies. His own son eats. And then guess what? It kind of shows you his spiritual state. Look at verse 36. "And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good to thee. Then said the priest," so a man of God is talking now, "let us draw near hither to God." So it's kind of sad that the priest had to remind Saul to go talk to God first, instead of Saul just doing that. But that's what you expect from somebody who's backsliding. Look at verse 37. "And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day." God wasn't there. You know why God didn't answer him? Saul wasn't right with God. You know why God didn't have to answer him? God didn't have to answer Saul in his pride. You know, the backsliding Christian doesn't get his prayers answered by God unless he's repenting of his backsliding. That's just the way it works. You can't be in sin or over here away from God and expect to get all your prayers answered. And how many times have we had to do that? You know, when a trial comes like today or something happens in your life, are you ready? Brother Gordon preached on it. Are you on praying ground? Let's stay on praying ground. Saul was way beyond praying ground at this point. He wasn't even close. He had already backslid in his heart. Look at verse number 38. And Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin had been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, throughout though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. That's kind of another awkward statement. This is kind of the end of his thing. Rash pronouncements. First he says, nobody can eat. Then he says, well, whoever ate of that stuff, whoever is in sin, whoever's wrong, even if it's my own son, I'm going to kill him. Is that a smart statement? No. So he makes a stupid law. Then he, ironically, names the very person who did it, says, even if it's my own son, I'm going to kill him. That's stupid. That's a foolish moment in life when we say things like, hey, adults, leaders, grandparents, fathers, myself, let's watch how we make judgment upon the people that we're over. God puts you in a certain spot. We were talking in biblical man class at school. Don't abuse a position of authority God gives you. You know, that's what he's doing right now. He's making stupid laws and not thinking about them, not praying to God about them. So here we have a rash, rising pride, rash pronouncement. The Bible talks about this. They basically draw lots. The people actually save Jonathan. His dad was really going to kill him. Really was. I mean, he's a king. He's got to do what he said. His dad was really going to do it. The people actually step in and say, are you kidding me? You're going to kill Jonathan? You know, the man who just won that battle? Read the chapter there. It's interesting. Let's look at the third and final mistake of Saul. He's obviously got a heart problem at this point. Pride is full. His pronouncements are rash. Let's look at this one. And this is the worst. This is where it hits the end for Saul. In chapter 15, they go to destroy the Amalekites. God gives Saul a job. He says, okay, Saul, here's your redeeming grace. Here's Saul's last job. Saul, I want you to go defeat this group of Amalekites. I want you to wipe them all out. I don't want you to take anything. That's what God told Saul to do. He used Samuel to do it. Samuel comes to Saul and says, hey, Saul, God's got another job for you. This is kind of like the third step. Young people, when your preacher gets up and he preaches those messages that say, this is the last straw type of thing. You know, if my mom ever had to say something like, this is it, you know, I didn't want to do anything else like that again, or that was it, you know. This is kind of what's happening here to Saul. God looks down at Saul and he sees a foolish, prideful man who's not doing what he said. He looks down and he gives Saul one more chance. And you know what the one chance is? Go do everything I say exactly like I say. That's it. Saul goes out and he fights the battle. What does he do? He saves some of the best things for himself. He spares the king alive. He disobeys God. You know what? This is the third and final step to the wrong heart. Rebellious practices. Rebellious practices. That's it. He goes the final step, and we're just going to skip the rest of this. Go down to number 22, verse 22, chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. What a sad story. Saul, a good man, had everything going for him, the right type of heart. He did three things: pride, rash pronouncements, stupid things he said. So it started with his heart, came out his mouth, and then it started in his actions. Heart, mouth, and actions. That's the three steps of sin if you really want to sum them up. Your heart, your mouth, your actions. That's how it goes. Three things Saul did, and it caused him to go down. And you know, this isn't the end for Saul. He's still king for a little while longer. but God stops using him. How many of us tonight have been given the right heart? We've been given a heart by God. We've been put right in the right spot we're supposed to be. Young people, if you're in a Christian school, most likely you're right where God wants you to be. You young people who are in this room tonight, us adults who are in this room tonight, children who are in here tonight, children who are over there tonight, they're right where God wants them to be. God has put the right spirit and heart in them. Are we letting our heart get to these three stages, though? Is there anybody here on number one? Do we have a pride that's coming up in our heart? Is there anybody in here on number two? Are we saying things we shouldn't? You know, as soon as we start hearing that come out, that talk against authority, as soon as we start hearing that, that's the sign. That's like the warning sign. The clock starts ticking. But as soon as it hits number three, rebellious practices, it will take a miracle of God to get you back. Let's not let it get that far. Now, God can heal, and God could help Saul. In fact, there's some repentance at the end of this chapter. But you know what? It's a sad thing if you read the rest of the story of Saul, what happens with his life. All because he couldn't deal with the first two things, and it just led to him doing more and more wicked actions. Folks, the Bible says a lot of things about our heart. I'm going to be done basically right now. But I do want to read a couple verses to you about how important our heart is. And I don't want to leave you in a bad spot. That's a kind of a negative message. You know, but we need it. Are we at one of those three stages? You know, God put a good heart in you and he saved you. I mean, goodness, you may say, well, I don't remember a specific time when God called me to the ministry. Yeah, but he saved you. That's the good heart. He put that in you. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. Well, first, are you saved tonight? Are you saved tonight? You know, you can't get anything right if it's all still wrong. Okay? If you're still on your way to a devil's hell, if you never have asked the Lord to change your heart, he can do it tonight. Please come forward at the altar tonight and get that settled. Don't leave here if you're not sure. You'd know where you go if you die. The Bible talks about changing his heart, and that's what God will do for you. But are we at that prideful stage? Are we saying foolish pronouncements, or are we already doing those rash, rebellious actions? He said their rebelliousness is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness, idolatry, they all kind of go together. They all hang out together. Show me an overly stubborn and non-God-worshipping young person and I'll know that that person's in a bad spot. Find me the stick-necked young person and I'll know that, boy, that person needs to get it fixed real quick before God takes that away from them. How are we supposed to keep our heart? How can we stop doing this? How can we not let this happen to my, how can I not let this happen to my children? How can I keep this from happening to me? Let's study the two kings, why don't we? Go home and look up things about David. You want a difference between this? You want to know how not to be a Saul? Go find out what David did. That's what I would encourage you to do. Go read the Psalms. Here, I'll let me read you two or three verses and then we'll be done. The psalmist, who is David, said this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." You want to know how to keep your heart right? Number one, you got to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's what the Bible says. Number one, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Number two, beg God to give you a clean heart as often as you need it. I need a clean heart a lot sometimes. Don't you? I mean, there's times where, boy, it seems like I'm changing hearts all the time, you know? The Lord's got to, I got to clean myself out constantly. And not just from sin and things we do day to day, but I'm talking a heart thing. Number one, keep your heart. Guard it. Keep it safe. Don't just give it to anybody. That's a whole nother message in and of itself. Number two, beg God to give you a clean heart. Look what David said. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's an awesome passage of Scripture. But then just after that, just two chapters later, number three, then keep it fixed right there on God. You want to know how to keep your heart right? Keep it fixed on the one who gave it to you in the first place. That's what Saul didn't do. He stopped looking at God and he started looking at himself. He stopped fixing his heart on God and it messed him up. You want to know how to keep your heart from falling in that same trap? Pride and pronouncements and foolish actions. You want to know how to not to be a Saul, a disappointment and a failure? Number one, beg God for the right kind of heart. Beg him for it. Then when he gives it to you, keep it fixed on God. I have found that there's times I notice my heart getting wrong. It's because I stopped looking at what I was supposed to look at. I stopped looking at God. I stopped doing that. The Bible says this, and I'll read this and we're done. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Boy, that's a conviction for me as a dad to keep my heart right. If I don't, it may not be well for my children forever. Boy, that's rough. Parents, teenagers, oh, that there were such an heart in them. I pray, and that's my prayer tonight, is that maybe, even though this was a long, tiring day, even though this was maybe not the best message in the world, that you would leave today with that conviction and say, you know what? I want the right heart. I want God to use my heart. Young men, if you haven't cleaned your heart out in a while, you need to do that. Boy, I need to do that constantly. Keep yourself clean. Guard your heart. Beg God for the right kind of heart, then fix it on Him. If you've stopped getting fixed on God, let's get it straight tonight. If you need to get it clean, let's get it straight. If you need a new one, let's get it saved tonight. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, stand. We'll have a word of prayer as the pianist comes. Lord, please be with the message tonight, and thank you for the message you gave forth from this word of God. And I pray that you take it and you put it in the hearts of all of the folks in this room tonight. I pray that every one of us would leave today begging you for the right type of heart. I pray that we would leave and keep it fixed on the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen.